just one new voice to the choir and it makes you sound so wonderful?
Many years ago, the writer Fulton Alsler told the story of a woman named Nanny. A sprightly, ebullient, cheerful little woman who was destined to raise and nurture many children but never have any of her own. But she was gifted in shaping children to live with a positive attitude, and yet over time she grew old, unhealthy, poor. She had surgery in a large public hospital and had to recuperate in a large public ward, and found her recuperation very slowly, not least because the lady next to her was so grim in outlook. And this lady seemed as if she had nothing to live for, and finally, exasperated with her, Nanny said to her, "Don't you ever smile?" They said, "No, don't have anything to smile about." Nanny said, "Well, have you ever laughed, even once in your life?" "Yeah." "What made you laugh?" "A clown." "What did the clown do? The clown in the circus, what did the clown do to make you laugh?" And she said, "He stood on his head." Nanny thought for a moment, pushed the covers down, got out of bed rather unsteadily in her pajamas, not having been on her feet in a while, walked over to the wall and, using it as a brace, got on her hands and her head and slowly began to lift her legs into the air until they were up like a goalpost. And her companion looked at her against the wall in such ridiculous fashion and began to laugh. Not just her, the entire ward looked over her way and became convulsed in a raucous laughter and broke into a spontaneous ovation. I share that story because I often think of the criticism the people of Thessalonica leveled against the Christians in that community. They charged, "They are turning our world upside down." It occurs to me, we cannot be worthy of that criticism. We cannot be worthy of that praise unless we are willing first to turn ourselves upside down. The third commandment says, "Do not take the name of the Lord in vain." But that's stating the matter negatively. Positively, it says, live your beliefs with joy, with enthusiasm, with passion. Believe with passion. I know many of you think the third commandment is about cussing, about saying bad words. No, the third commandment is not a small interdiction of a small sin. It is a broad injunction against a large sin, and it cuts to the heart of how we live. In the ancient world, when people were trying to validate a promise, they would link their promise to the name of God, the name of their God. "I make this promise in my God's name," as a way of buttressing the integrity of their promise. We do something similar when we come to this marriage altar. We make vows unto each other, but we make parallel vows unto God when we engage in the act of marriage. We do it as a way of solemnizing, intensifying our promise unto each other. We make a parallel promise unto God. But we know there is no magic in the words we say to each other or unto God to make those vows come true. They only come true through very hard work. So too, the third commandment was saying to its people, you don't make a promise in the name of God unless you are willing to back that promise up with everything in your being. Do not take the name of God lightly in your promise. Do not make that promise unless you're willing to give everything you've got to make it come true. As Christians, the third commandment says to us, do not take the name of Christ upon your life. Do not take the name of Christ upon your being and then live with apathy. Live your faith with vibrancy, with enthusiasm, with magnetic joy. Believe with passion. Some years ago, I ran across a story of two disc jockeys who, while they were on the air, received a call from a man obviously distraught, obviously suicidal. And they dealt with the matter with extreme professionalism. One of them talked to the man off the air, talking to him about how meaningful and purposeful and beautiful life is. Meanwhile, the other began looking through the playlist to see what was coming up, to see if there was any song dark or negative that might spark one towards self-destruction. He found several, and he replaced them with songs that were positive, uplifting, joyful, encouraging. And the other managed to direct the counselor to that man's home and put him on a positive path. What a parable for Christians. What a parable for us. We who are meant to live lives that uplift, that encourage, that strengthen, that move from darkness to light. We are called upon by our Christ in the third commandment to not take the name of Christ upon us and then trivialize Christ's virtues and values. Do not live them with apathy and listlessness. Live with joy. Live with enthusiasm. Live with magnetic power. Live with a purpose to uplift and encourage the lives we encounter. That is to take the name of Christ seriously. Think about names in the Bible. Think of their importance. Someday I'll do a sermon just on names. Think of Abram when the call of God asked him to leave everything he knows and go off into the unknown, to change everything about his life. In so doing, his name is changed from Abram to Abraham. I promise you, John Thomas will never forget how Jacob got his name changed from con man, supplanter, trickster, to Israel, the man who strives with God. The persecutor of Christians, Saul, sees the light, has his life turned 180 degrees, and becomes Paul. A group of people in Antioch are so living the values of Christ that their critics saddle them with the name Christians. In Revelation,
Christ says, I will give to my believers who conquer a white stone, and on that stone will be their new name. We are called to be new creatures who gain our new name in Christ.
One day I was on a long drive and wanting to pass the time, I turned to sports radio and had a question asked that I thought was really interesting. They asked a noted sports journalist, why do so many successful college coaches have a very difficult time when they become professional coaches? Why don't they transition better? And this journalist gave an answer I have thought about for years. He said, in college, the name on the front of the jersey is what matters. In the pros, the name on the back of the jersey is what matters. And I thought, yeah. The name on the front of the jersey is the name of the institution. It conveys a certain ethic, a certain level of expectation, a certain weight of tradition to which every athlete is called to rise and conform to. In the pros, the name on the back of the jersey is the name of the star. And the star might do what's best for the team, or the star might do what's best for the star and the star's contract. You and I have emblazoned upon the jersey of our life the redemption of Christ, the mark of Christ. We are called to a certain ethic, a certain tradition of service and commitment and stewardship. We're called to a level of passion and enthusiasm and joy. That doesn't mean if you become truly impassioned about your faith, that your faith is always going to be joyous and happy and encouraging. No. Any true faith, any true relationship is going to know its measure of ecstasy and agony, joy and sorrow, triumph and disaster. I don't remember much about Melissa's and my premarital counseling over 32 years ago, but I remember one statement. Our counselor said to us, in marriage, your highs are higher and your lows are lower. I thought about that for about 20 years before I figured out what he meant. In marriage, when you have a triumph, you don't just get to share it by yourself. You share it with another person. It is a communal rejoicing. And when you are devastated, when you hurt, you don't just hurt yourself. You hurt with them. You hurt for them. Your highs are higher and your lows are lower. Show me a vibrant faith, and I will show you a faith that knows agony and ecstasy. A vibrant faith experiences a whole spectrum of emotions. Only a stagnant faith experiences none of those fluctuations. I think of a woman, 40 years old. Went back to her hometown in Louisiana, a little small town. Went into her church, the church of her childhood. Went into the baptistry where she was baptized 30 years before at age 10. kicked off her shoes and just stood in that baptistry and looked out and saw faces. The faces of the saints who had mothered her and mentored her. And as she looked out into that sanctuary, she began to try to think about when she was 10 years old and stood in that baptistry. What did she feel then? Was she nervous? Was she excited? She couldn't remember. But she could remember she was doing something of vital importance. And as she stood in that baptistry, tears began to roll down her cheeks because she realized the weight of real life, the pressure of everyday existence, the repetition of commonplace existence had drained from her much of the enthusiasm, the zest that had once characterized her spiritual life. She was not a bad person. She was a seminary professor. But she realized her spiritual life had become dry. And she stood in that baptistry and prayed, Lord, give me some of that primal excitement that was there the first day I emerged from those waters. And she says, as she prayed that prayer, she saw the sunlight glowing through the stained glass, and she felt a surge of peace and joy within her, a renewing presence of Christ. She knew what the third commandment was trying to say. Don't take the name of Christ upon your life vainly. How many of us need to stand in our baptistry and pray the prayer for Christ to renew us in spirit and fill us with a primal ecstasy of joy and passion and magnetic love? My friends around the country ask me, well, what do you think of that Vineville church? How you doing down in Macon? And I respond, wonderful church. Wonderful people, great traditions, talented staff. But I don't know the answer to one great question. No, two great questions. I don't know if they really and truly want to live and thrive. I don't know if they are willing to make the changes necessary to live and thrive. I do know we cannot turn Macon upside down for Christ unless we turn ourselves a little upside down first. A friend of mine in a former church once said to me, Richard, no one at work knows I'm a Christian. They don't know it from the way I live. They don't know it from the way I do business. They don't know it from the way I talk. And I gave my friends high marks for honesty, but low marks for integrity. How could he live with the name of Christ upon him and be anonymous in his faith? Paul says of Jesus, he thought equality with the Father a thing not to be grasped, but took the form of a servant, poured himself out, taking the form of a servant for us, even unto death, even death on a cross. That is living with passion. And if we are going to take the name of Christ upon us and be his disciples, we must live
with a similar passion. Let us not take the name of Christ upon us in vain. Let us pray together. Lord, you love us. You love us, warts and all. You accept us and you call us into your family. May we represent your family with joy, with love, with grace, with creativity. May we live with passion, changing ourselves and our world by the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Even as the Spirit of God has challenged you, we offer you opportunity to respond, to believe with passion, to claim Christ as Savior and Lord, to come into this fellowship with enthusiasm, make church with us, become family with us, with joy and passion and enthusiasm as we stand and sing.